Hello, and thanks for joining us on the Christian Celebration Center podcast. Our prayer is that this audio will encourage you in Christ and challenge you from God's Word. Enjoy the message.
Well, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? And as you do, open up to Nehemiah chapter 2. We have been in Nehemiah. This now will be the third week and the final message in the Take the Lead series, Nehemiah chapter 2. And we'll begin the message by reading one verse, and that is verse 20. So once you get to that chapter, slip on over to verse 20. The text reads, "Then Nehemiah replied to them, 'The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build.'" Lord, as we come before you in prayer, before this message, we ask that you would speak into our hearts, reminding us that the God of heaven has specific plans and purposes for each one of us that join up into the big picture plan that you have for this world. Lord, help us to know that your hand is on us, and you want your hand to be on us so that we can partner with what you are doing all over this world, in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Count Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf was the founder of the Moravian missionary movement. This took place in the early 1700s, and these dedicated Moravians from Europe literally sold themselves as indentured servants in order to cross the seas in order to preach the gospel. Now, before any of this took place, Count Zinzendorf had a defining moment. It actually took place in an art museum. As he was walking through this museum, he stumbled upon a picture that was a bloody and crucified Jesus. And at the bottom of this picture were these words, "I have done all of this for you. What will you do now for me?" And for Count Zinzendorf, this was a crystallizing moment in his life where everything else just seemed to melt away, and he realized something has to be done. And so he did something. The Count started a prayer meeting. And you might think, well, that's all he did? I mean, after having this defining moment, he just started a prayer meeting. Well, get this. He started a prayer meeting. He organized a prayer community that continued having this prayer meeting for 100 years, 24 hours a day. And out of this 100-year prayer meeting, the Moravians began to send out missionary teams, and they sent out two types of teams, history records. Missionary teams that went out to bring the lost to Jesus, and missionary teams that went out to bring the church back to Jesus. Some historians have called the Moravian movement the roots of the First Great Awakening. And it all started, it all comes back to that moment, that defining moment, that crystallizing moment for Count Zinzendorf, when he was in an art museum and he sees a picture and God spoke into his heart and said, something has to be done. And isn't that how compelling vision usually starts? There's a problem, there's a need, there's a moment when your eyes are open to something that has to be, not something that just could be done, but something must be done and someone must do it. Maybe that's you. Maybe it's you looking at the state of your marriage, or looking at an injustice in society, or seeing hurt in a child's eyes, or seeing how someone is treated at work. It's a need that you see in your life. Maybe it's a stronghold in your life that needs to change. It's something that you see in your life, or in your church, or in your community, that you're saying, no, I'm not satisfied with status quo. We can't stay here. There has to be a change. It's that defining moment. We've read in this series about Nehemiah's defining moment. It's in chapter 1, verse 3. "And they said to me," Nehemiah speaking, "the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire." I mean, Nehemiah is really far away from what's happening in Jerusalem. But when he hears this news report, something clicked in Nehemiah where Nehemiah knew he couldn't just walk away. He couldn't just grab some Chinese takeout and head home for a movie that night. Something had to change. His heart had been captured and gripped. I can't just walk away from this. I have to do something. And I can't wait till tomorrow. I have to do something right now. In this first message of the series, we talked, if you remember, about having a captured heart. We looked at how Nehemiah's heart was just broken for his people who lived in Jerusalem as they were oppressed and hurt and just ravaged by the enemy. And he continued to have this captured heart. We talked about our heart being broke for the things that break God's heart. And us seeking God and saying, God, what is it that you want me to notice? Or what have I noticed in the past that is you knocking on the door of my heart saying, no, I need to step out. I need to do something about this. In the next week, which was last week, we went a step further, and as we looked at the passage in Nehemiah, we talked about really a deeper understanding of how God has uniquely wired every single one of us and then strategically positioned every single one of us where he wants us to be so that in the right here and the right now, we can live out the vision that God has for our life. In this message, we want to take it a step further as we look in this passage and talk about vision, talk about having clear vision. And if I could just give a simple definition to the word vision as we go through this message, it would be this. It's seeing and experiencing what could be. So it's not just seeing the need. It's not just seeing the call or seeing the issue that you're like, that needs to be fixed in my life or in someone else's life. Not just seeing it and seeing, oh, this is what could be, but then experiencing it. This vision journey of going from point A to point B. Consider Nehemiah's journey. He starts out with a captured heart for what his people are going through. He hits his knees in prayer, begins to seek the Lord, say, God, what do you want me to do about this? He raises his hand, volunteers for service, and says, God, here am I. If there's no one else, use me. He volunteers himself, then God uses him greatly. And then you fast forward into the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament to chapter 6, verse 16, and we read about the last block being placed on the wall. It says, and when all of our enemies heard of it, that being, remember, the wall had been broken down. People were oppressed by the enemy. They were unprotected. When they heard that the wall had been raised up and built, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, meaning they lost all of their self-confidence. They lost all of their position of power over the Israelites. For they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of their God. They perceived that God had stepped in and done something like this, so they therefore better step back. Isn't it awesome when God steps in and it causes the enemy to step back? It causes the problem, the obstacle to step back. Why? Because God stepped in. A finished wall. That was the specific vision journey that Nehemiah was on. And it took, in fact, 52 days. 52 days from the time the first stone was picked up off the pile of rubble until the last stone was placed on that wall, completing it. 52 days. You know, the vision journey takes time. It's a process. It's a journey. It doesn't just happen overnight. And so the vision that God has for you might be a 52-day vision. It might be a 52-week one. It might be a 52-year one. But what I want us to dig into today is how do we get from having that captured heart, that eyes wide open to what the need is, how do we get from that point to placing the last block on the wall, completing part of the vision or all the vision that God has for that chapter of our life? How do we get from point A to point B? Well, as we look at Nehemiah, first of all, we prayerfully map out a plan. I challenge you, prayerfully map out a plan. If God put something on your heart, it's a vision, it's a burden, it's a calling, it's just you noticed a need, something that's not right, prayerfully map out a plan. During those 4 months from the time that Nehemiah heard this news report that his people were oppressed and hurt and broken, 4 months of him praying and of him mapping out a step-by-step plan. And as we go through this plan, I want you to understand, you're going to see what I see as I read through this, that every single one of these steps required the intervention of God. Every single one of them required the intervention of God. And you can read about these individual steps, chapters 2 through 6 in the book of Nehemiah. If I could condense it for you, it's this: step 1 in Nehemiah's step-by-step, prayerfully mapped out plan was to convince King Artaxerxes, the king of the Persian Empire, the most powerful man in the world at that time, convince him to let Nehemiah leave his day job as the cupbearer for the king in the palace, and then let him leave to go back and to build the walls of a city, get this, that in the past had posed a military threat to the king's domain. Step 2, persuade the king to then finance said walls. Step 3, get letters signed by the king that would give him safe passage all the way back to Jerusalem. Step 4, get the king to provide enough lumber to build the entire city. Step 5, safely travel the 1,000 miles from where he lived back to Jerusalem on horseback. That would not be fun. Step 6, convince those living in Jerusalem, people that he had never even met, to help him, this new guy, build a wall around this city. Step 7, organize and then begin construction of this massive undertaking of building a wall around an entire city. And then step 8 is vision completed, standing on the wall, praising God. Yeah! That was his prayerfully mapped out plan. It's a great plan. It's a great plan. But understand, once again, there's no way on planet Earth Nehemiah, one guy, is going to accomplish all of that on his own. It was going to take God's intervention. Several days ago, I met with someone and I asked them this question in the conversation: what do you want your life to look like in 3 years? What do you want? Picture your life, like what you want it to be in 3 years. You know, and I told them, I'm talking family, relationships, job, finances, et cetera, et cetera. What do you want your life to look like in 3 years? And this person articulated some of the things that they pictured that they would really love to see happening in their life and what their life to look like in 3 years. And then I asked this person a follow-up question. Now, what are you going to have to do to get there? Because it doesn't just happen. What are you going to have to do to get there? What's it going to take for you to get there? I want to challenge you to plan and work like it depends on you, and then pray like it depends on God, because it actually does. There are things that God has planned for you. He has vision for your life. I believe he has vision for your marriage, vision for your family, for your kids. He's got vision for your future. He's got vision for whatever your current mission field is that you're living in right now. He's got a vision for it. God does. What's it going to take to get there? What's it going to take to get there? Prayerfully map out a plan that joins your hard work with your faith in God's creative power. First part of the vision journey, prayerfully map out a plan. The second part of this journey from this passage I see is this: walk with God, not in front of him. Walk with God, not in front of God. Yesterday, because I noticed that we were having a massive heat wave roll through Michigan, and we made it into the 20s, I was like, this is a whole new world. I asked my daughter if she wanted to go on a walk. She said yes. She wanted to bring the dog. Okay, so we go on a walk in our neighborhood, and I tell you, it was the most unrelaxing walk I think I've been on, because our dog, a bit sheltered, and hasn't been on a walk this entire winter. So it was literally going crazy. I don't know how a dog could have that much urine in its system, because I think it stopped to pee like 42 times, seriously. And we're walking this dog, and it is just darting over here, going into snow bluffs over here, fire hydrant. He's just like trying to get, if only he can get to the fire hydrant, just going crazy. And she's holding on to it, and it just keeps going. I'm like, come on. And then by the end of the walk, it was tired, and so now she's dragging it. Now, I don't want to imply that God has us on the leash, although sometimes it would probably be better for us if he did. But I want you to understand that there are times when, just as humans, we are darting everywhere. We get an idea. We feel like God's calling us to something. We got a burden for something. We see a need, and we're just like, ah! We're running after it and tried to make something happen. But I'm going to challenge you. Walk with God, not in front of him. To see and experience what could be, we got to walk with God. We got to walk in step with God. Timing is crucial. Remember, it was 4 months from the time Nehemiah first hit his knees in prayer about the need and the issue until he took his first step in speaking to the king. 4 months. Some of us would be like, what, 4 whole months? Or four whole years? No way. It was 4 whole months before he took that first step. Often, getting a God-given, God-stir vision for the chapter of life that you're in right now, or for your marriage, or for your family, or for whatever it is, it takes time. It is a process. It takes time for us to fully surrender to what God wants, rather than just, I want to do this. We get to the place, and it takes time often. We're in prayer. We're like, okay, finally. All right, God, it's yours. My life is yours. This chapter is yours. I'm giving myself to you. I can't do it all. I fully surrender to you. It's hitting your knees before you hit the ground running. And often that takes time to get our heart in that place where we not only get God's heart, but we also get God's plan. You think about examples in Scripture of people who jumped the gun. They got ahead of God, and it didn't work out. God's like, well, what are you doing? I mean, think about Moses. Moses sees suffering in Egypt, but instead of waiting for God's timing, God's perfect timing, Moses jumps the gun. And he beats up a guy and he ends up killing him. He becomes a murderer because he jumped the gun. Think about Simon Peter. Remember how Jesus was being arrested in the garden? And Simon Peter, genius Simon Peter, pulls out his sword as if he is going to be the one to protect God. And he slashes a guy's ear off. Not only was it a bad decision, it was a bad slice. You know what I'm saying? Like, if you're going to be in a sword fight, you don't go for the ear. Like, there's no movie. Like, man, he cut his ear off. What a score there. Slashes his ear off. Jesus is like, Simon, put your sword away. What are you doing? I want you to note something about that account. Simon Peter had slept through all the prayer meetings that night. He slept through all the prayer meetings that night. So because of that, he missed God's heart for what was needing to take place that night. Therefore, he missed God's plan. Walk with God, not in front of him. Galatians 5 says, walk in the Spirit. Walk in step with the Spirit. Walk in step with the Spirit. Walk with God, not in front of him. And I'll say without a doubt, as I read this passage, Nehemiah was walking in step with God. He wasn't way out in front, and God's like, come on back here, big guy. He was walking just right in step. And I know that because in verse 8, it says, and the king granted me what I asked. Nehemiah asked for the moon, and the king granted him what he asked. That often is confirmation. When things began to fall into place, that God's in it, that you're not trying to get ahead of God. The king granted him what he asked, and then Nehemiah said, for the good hand of my God was on me. I love this. Don't you want that for your life? In your marriage, and your situations, and your issues, and your dreams? The good hand of God being on your life, here we go. Walk with God, not in front of him. Third, for this vision journey. This is huge. Count the cost. God, put something on your heart, stir in your heart. You see a need, whatever it might be. Count the cost. Our eyes have to be wide open to what it's going to take to complete the vision. Nehemiah took time to count the cost. Chapter 2, verse 11 says, so I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon's spring and then to the dung gate. And you like to live by that one. And I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool. Then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall. And I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials, officials of Jerusalem did not know where I had gone or what I was doing. And I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. He had a step-by-step plan. I want you to notice something here. Nehemiah went on a recon mission. He went out late at night where no one else would see him. He sneaks out of his bunk, and then he begins to travel through the different points of Jerusalem to get a clear look at the condition of the walls. The inhabitants of Jerusalem had no idea what he was doing, and Nehemiah did not share the vision of what God had put on his heart until he had a full view of what it was going to take. And what did he see? Devastation. Worse than he had thought. This was not going to be an overnight project. This was actually going to be the hardest thing that Nehemiah had ever set out to do. And I want to point out, if the vision and the dreams that God's putting on your heart, that you feel that God's put on your heart, the ideas that you have, the burdens, the opportunities, if it doesn't scare you a little bit, if it doesn't at least drive you to your knees, I wonder if God has more. So keep seeking him. Before he even lifted one stone, before he even uttered one word, he'd been there for 3 days, one word about this idea, this vision, he counted the cost. He surveyed the landscape to see what it was going to take. You might be wondering, hey, should my husband and I, my wife and I, should we start having kids? Or should we, you know, at some point maybe consider adopting or having foster kids or, you know, something in the kid realm? Well, before you do so, spend some time with some people who've already done that. Spend some time with people who are currently doing that and ask questions and find out what it's going to take. There might be some that are here today and you're asking yourself the question, should I follow Jesus? Should I step into relationship with the Lord? And I would say, yes. And if we took a vote, the majority here would say, yes, you should. But I want to tell you, you can't just do that because we want that. Count the cost. Count the cost. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow him. For anyone who would seek to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. Jesus taught on that. You gotta count the cost. Don't step into this unless you're ready. Count the cost of what it's going to take to surrender completely to Jesus and what that's going to look like. You might wonder, should I start a small group? Should I serve in a ministry? Should I step into a leadership role? Should I start a business? Should I go into a management role at work? Should I volunteer in the community? Whatever it might be, count the cost. Go into it with your eyes wide open. Find out on a fact-finding mission what it's going to take. Count the cost. Number four. In this vision journey we see from the life of Nehemiah is this: work for people and with people. Work for people and with people. Nehemiah's vision journey began because of people. It wasn't about bricks and mortar. It wasn't like he laid awake at night just dreaming of a wall. Oh, if only I could build a wall someday, somewhere. It wasn't about the wall. It was about people. His heart was broke, not because a wall was broke. His heart was broke because people were broke. Because they were walking through something that was so difficult and they were hurt and oppressed by the enemy. It wasn't about the bricks and mortar. It was about people. And I would say that anytime God puts a vision on your heart, it's going to be about people because God so loves the world. Because God so loves the world. Doesn't say anywhere in the Bible where God so loves money, God so loves walls, God so loves this or that. God so loves people. If you have an addiction to something, if there is an emotional stronghold in your life, if you are offended and you're holding on to that fence from a long time ago, and God has given you a vision of freedom and what life could be like if you would let go of that and turn to him and operate in his power, he's not just doing that because he loves you. He's doing that because he loves you and he loves others. He loves the people that you, in freedom, are going to be able to serve and you are going to be able to love and you're going to be able to care for. You're going to be able to set an example for. If God's putting on your heart a vision to serve in a ministry or to volunteer somewhere, put in your heart a vision to mentor young people, whatever it might be. He's not just doing that because he loves you. He's doing that because he loves you and because he loves the other people. If God's stirring a vision in your heart, I'm telling you, it's going to do with people. It's going to deal with people. It's going to be in regards to people because God loves people so much. Nehemiah's journey began because of people. So work for people. Serve for people, but then also work with people. Don't think that Nehemiah built this massive wall around this big city on his own. Look what it said, chapter 2, verse 17. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned? Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision." And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, "Let us rise and build." So they strengthened their hands for the good work. Chapter 3 is really a great chapter because it just lists all the people that are stepping up to work. I won't go through the whole chapter, but it says, Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brothers, the priests, and they built a sheep gate. And next to him, the men of Jericho built. And next to them, Zachar, the son of Imri, built. And on and on and on and on. The point, don't go it alone. As God puts vision on your heart, burden, calling, partner with other people. Because it's very probable God is putting some of the same vision in the heart of other people. Join with people. Nehemiah did. He worked for people, and he worked with people. And I believe that is a big part of the vision process. You can do more for people with people. You just can. Number 5. In the vision journey, stay on point. Stay on point. Once you have a clear vision, stay zeroed in on what that vision is, because there will be distractions. There will be distractions. There will be things that come up to get you distracted. You can count on it. There will be distractions. I'm sure there were distractions that Nehemiah faced. There might have been some ladies in the palace that caught his eye. There might have been times when he thought, you know what? I think it'd be easier if I just stayed in my well-paying job right here in the palace rather than going on this crazy mission to help people I've never even met. There will be distractions. Stay zeroed in on your God-given vision, because vision brings focus. Vision brings a life and meaning to the mundane issues and details of life. Vision keeps you on track. If you have vision of where you're going in the marriage and the family and the job and ministry, if you have vision of what God's put on your heart, it's going to keep you zeroed in on the path that he has for you. When those distractions come, you're like, nope, don't have time for that. Sorry. It might even be a really good thing. Sorry, don't have time for that, because I'm zeroed in on the mission. Temptation comes. Temptation will come. Nope, I don't have time for that, because temptation distracts us from vision that God has for our lives. Back many years ago, when Lacey and I had our first child, I realized very quickly in holding this little one, knowing that I have no clue what I'm getting into, I really believe that God was stirring my heart and Lacey's heart for us to operate with God-given vision. Like, we really, as we're holding this little one, believe that this was part of the vision that God had for our life. And for me specifically, it was to point this little one, who would become a big one, to Jesus, to set an example. And I really believe that to set an example, I needed to be present. And so I made a decision way back many moons ago, made a decision that some of the things I really like to do, like playing in sports leagues and playing golf and watching sports and just some personal hobbies and recreation and some things like that, I was going to have to keep all of those things that I really like to do in check. They were going to have to be down lower on the priority list while my kids were in the home. Not because I didn't like to do them. No. But I saw this as part of my God-given vision. And to set an example, I needed to be present. I needed to be present. So I also needed to set up parameters in ministry so that I wasn't gone for many evenings of the week consistently. To set an example, I needed to be present. I really believe that was part of the vision that God was giving me as I held that little one. Stay on point with the vision that God has for you. Stay on point. Don't let distractions distract you from why God has placed you on this earth. There will be distractions, and there will likely be opposition. Just so you know, Nehemiah faced that. Time and time again, we read a couple of those in chapter 2 and then in chapter 4. Chapter 2, then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. Chapter 2, verse 19, they jeered at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? Chapter 4, verse 8, and they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and cause confusion in it. Will you face distractions? Definitely. Will there be opposition? Most likely. Why? Because we're in a spiritual battle. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Know this, God does not want the enemy to win. And know this, the enemy does not want you to experience freedom. He doesn't want you to have a healthy marriage. He doesn't want you to invest in your family, intentionally parent them. He doesn't want you to win at work and to be a light. I'm talking about winning at work, being a light for Jesus. He doesn't want that. He doesn't want that. So what do you do? What should we do? Well, number 6 in the final one, this vision journey. Do your part and watch God do his. I love chapter 2, verse 20. It's what we started with. It's what we'll end with. The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build. The God of heaven will make us prosper. The one who appointed us and has filled us with purpose and potential. The one who equips us and empowers us. He's going to lead us. He's going to guide us to fulfill his will as we what do our part and we watch him do his. Let's get up early and let's carry some bricks, but it's God that's going to oversee the building of the wall in our life. It's God that's going to oversee the building of the vision and see the journey come to completion. Think about it. Moses was called to lead the Israelites. Moses was told to raise his staff above the Red Sea. But who parted the Red Sea? Did Moses do that? No way. No way. He couldn't part a swimming pool. Raise your staff. Okay, but it's God who parted the Red Sea. Think about David. God had put a vision in his heart to be the next king of Israel. To take over for evil King Saul. Well, David didn't lay a finger on King Saul to make anything happen. He just kept trusting God and God took care of business. Think about the disciples in the New Testament. Jesus told them to go feed the multitudes. Give them something to eat. 5,000 men plus women and children. Go give them something to eat. The disciples come back so proud of themselves with 5 loaves and 2 fish. I mean, that's good work, disciples. Came up with that. Wow, that's great. 5 loaves and 2 fish. They did a great job. But who's the one that fed the multitudes and multiplied those loaves and fish? It was Jesus. You just do your part and watch God do his. We don't have to make everything happen. We don't have to bust down every door that appears to be closed. Just do your part. Walk faithfully before the Lord. Seek him. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to it. I love this. The God of heaven will make us prosper, will help us to advance, will enable us to make progress. That's what that word means. The God of heaven will do that. Let's just arise and carry some bricks. Let's just arise and keep building. Can you imagine the shout that must have gone up in Jerusalem when that last brick was laid on that wall, encircling an entire city? Remember, the wall had been broken down for 140 years. Can you imagine how excited the people were? I'm sure the kids were just playing on the walls, like, yeah! I mean, everybody was pumped. Everybody was pumped. Now, you might not be a count with the last name Zinzendorf. If you are, I'd love to meet you. That's a great name. You might not have a king that you serve under in his palace, serving him his food and drinks. You might not have that type of job. But would you believe with me that God has uniquely wired you and strategically positioned you right where you are right now to accomplish parts and pieces of his master plan? That he chooses to use us. And when God gives you vision, when God places things on your heart, prayerfully map out a plan. Walk with God, not in front of him. Count the cost. Work for people and with people. Stay on point. Just do your part and watch God do his. Watch God do his. Because he's really, really, really good at it.
You know, we believe God has something amazing in store for you today. And now is the perfect time to take a few moments and pray about what you just heard. If this message spoke to you, we would love to hear about it. Send us an email to office@cccmidland.com or connect with us on your favorite social media @cccmidland.